Amen. That was beautiful. Beautiful. Our scripture this morning is going to come from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
All right, we are embarking on a journey into the book of Acts now for several weeks. That's something I'm going to be trying to focus on. I'm excited about it now that you're going to be hearing me a lot more, which I'm also excited about that. I hope you bear with me. You'll probably learn what my McDonald's stories are and all of my different, Kenny-isms, and so I look forward to hearing all that feedback. I'm excited about this opportunity. My hope is that as we look through the book of Acts, that we will discover not just what's going on here, but a lot of different themes that are happening throughout the Bible. Because the cool thing about the book of Acts, especially for us right now where we are in church, is that I think as we look at the start of the very first church, it will cause us to think about and to examine the ways in which we are the church and the ways in which we do church. I think that will be really good for us as we are in this time of transition. And so I'm going to be pointing out several things, and the first thing I want to point out this morning comes from the first few verses here. It says, "In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up into heaven." It's a little better understood when you read this verse as saying that I'm writing to you about all that Jesus begins to do until the day that he was brought up into heaven, which I think is very interesting because we know from the book of Acts that it was written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And yet here, as he starts his second book, he talks about how this is the beginning of what Jesus has done and said and taught. And as I read that, I got to thinking, wait a minute. I know Luke was about Jesus, but isn't Acts about something else? And yet here he goes on to write about how it's different, how Jesus is still working in the book of Acts, and we need to keep our eye out for it, which is great. And what he's saying is, this is the sequel to my first book, and I love a good sequel. I'll never forget the feeling when I found out on the original Star Wars trilogy that there was another movie after Empire Strikes Back. Okay, now, spoiler alerts, if you haven't seen them. But it was really good because I needed to know that there was a chance that Han Solo was going to make it out, that Luke was going to get to resolve some of his dad issues that he had, and that the Rebel cause still had a chance. I love a good sequel. And what we're about to hear from Luke, he's telling us, is that there is a sequel to all that Jesus did and said, and that even through his crucifixion and resurrection, there is more to the story. And I'm excited about reading that together. And as I thought about it, and I thought about where we are as a church, I want to remind us that We said goodbye last week to the Butcher family, but guess what? There's a sequel, and we're living it right now. So I want us to remember that in these moments, and to remember that as we read through the rest of this passage before we even get to the part where Jesus gets beamed up and out of here. I'm excited about getting there too. But as we read through the book of Acts, we realize that Acts is a part of a much larger narrative that begins in Genesis. That everything that's going on in Acts is things that have happened and things that were talked about from the very early pages of the Bible. And again, that Jesus is still happening, that things that Jesus is up to are still taking place, but they're taking place through ordinary people like you and me. Because I don't know about you, but I never intended on being a pastor. That was not something that I ever thought was going to be in the cards. But Jesus said differently. And you and me are ordinary people that God has chosen to work through. And we see that here in the book of Acts, and we're going to see it in our own lives as well. And I know we already have. And so really, the book of Acts, it's often called the Acts of the Apostles, but it should be called the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles and the Holy Spirit. I guess that's not as catchy, which is why they just shorten it, but that's really what it should be called, I think. And so I want us to remember that through this time of transition. And so the first thing he talks about here is he says that Jesus was alive, and as he was alive and he came back from the dead, he spent 40 days teaching the people about the kingdom of God and convincing them that he was alive through many convincing proofs, as what my version talked about. And it wasn't just a few people, it was hundreds of people. You can turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to read more about that, but the Apostle Paul goes in to talk about how this thing that's happened with Jesus, this wasn't just a couple of people who had this story that they made up, but this was hundreds of people witnessed the resurrected Jesus. They saw him. This morning in the kids' Sunday school class, we read stories about how he ate with people, how he asked people to touch him when they thought maybe he was a ghost. Like, he was flesh and blood real, and it wasn't just something that they made up, but hundreds of people saw him. And so he presented himself alive, but he also went on to tell them about the kingdom of God. And I know that's something that we've been talking a lot about over the past few weeks. And he goes on to say, you know, I guess when I read this, I thought about why the kingdom of God? Why is that what he spent his 40 days on earth talking about? Why not the resurrection or the crucifixion or heaven, describing what heaven was like? I know we'd all want to know about that. But yet he spent that time talking about the kingdom of God. And it got me thinking, so often we think that the cross and the resurrection are the reason why Jesus came. And in fact, they are, but they're also part of a much bigger story that's going on throughout the entire New Testament. The entire New Testament, with the story of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection at its center, is just the essential part of all of God's story, which is of God reclaiming this world, of God coming back and taking care of his people. It's about God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. It's what we pray for every week here, that God's will would be done, that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. God's love and his desires being what drives our lives and our world. And it's something that we don't see yet, but it's something that Jesus taught about, he preached about, he healed, and he lived those new realities every day as a person in the kingdom of God. And it's something that through the crucifixion, through the resurrection, and now through his ascension, that we see we have access to, that we have the ability to get in touch with and to be a part of the kingdom. We see that Jesus saying that now is the time that God is going to be reclaiming his people and bringing them together to live new lives and to demonstrate what that life in the kingdom really looks like. And so we see Jesus using his precious time on earth to talk about those things, that it has now become accessible for us in faith to get a hold of that. It's something that I believe he wanted his disciples to grasp, and something that he wants us to grasp as well. And so he shares a key promise. He says that in a few days, you are to go to Jerusalem and you will receive the promise of the Father. You'll receive the promise of the Father. And he goes on to say that after you receive that, you will go and you'll be empowered to be my witnesses, both here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as we're going to see, that verse right there frames the entire book of Acts. And so then Jesus goes on to whip out one of the most amazing exits we see of all of everything, right? When he leaves and ascends into heaven. And I have to think that I just have to imagine that Jesus, when he did that, he probably pulled out the first pair of sunglasses and put them on his face, and then he rose up. I just have that vision in my mind of Jesus being like, you know, he's out of here, but he does it in style. And so we have all of the disciples looking up into heaven like, wow. And of course the two men show up and they say, why are you looking for him? He's no longer here. Go and wait for the promise in Jerusalem. And so it got me thinking, which is why I titled the sermon the way I did. Where did he go? Where did he go? We say it in the Apostles' Creed. We talk about how he ascended into heaven. But at the same time, I hear people talk all the time. We talk about how Jesus is in our hearts. We use that phrase a lot. We talk about how Jesus is always with us. And that's another phrase we use. And both of those things are true. But they're true of the Spirit. But Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, what do we say every time we say the Apostles' Creed? That he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And as we read through the New Testament, you will find place after place after place where the apostles gravitate toward that idea. They want to remind all of us that Jesus, while we no longer see him, while we no longer can talk to him like we talk to one another, that Jesus is on the throne in heaven, ruling with wisdom, power, and love. And I think that that is so important for us to remember here in today's time. That Jesus is the one who is Lord over all things. That he is Lord over all forgiveness of sins. That he is Lord over all the love and the grace that God offers, and he offers it to us freely. When we're faced with those feelings of guilt and shame, then those things are the things that tell us that those are what's real in our life, that the things that we're feeling about ourselves are real. No, we have to remember that Jesus is Lord, not those things. When we feel like God no longer loves us, when maybe we've messed up and gone too far, we have to remember that it is Jesus who's on the throne and that Jesus is the one who declares his love for us, not those feelings that we have. It's not our past, it's not our guilt, not our shame, but Jesus. And he who began a good work within us will see it through to completion. But having Jesus also on the throne means that he is God over our futures as well. And I know that right now, and I feel like we live in such a time of fear for people. Such a time where everything we see on the news and everything that we hear about just seems like we live in such a time of fear. And I know a lot of us are afraid. We see things and we worry. We've come to this time where we feel like we have to lock our doors because of fear in a church. And that breaks my heart. And it breaks my heart that we live in such a time of fear. It breaks my heart that we have to talk about the youth going to Chicago as in whispers, like, you're going to Chicago? Have you heard what's there? And my friends, I say to you, we cannot be a church that gives in to fear while we know that Jesus is on the throne. We cannot be a church that is afraid to go into places that are uncertain and places that may cost us things because we are afraid, because we have a God that showed us, a God who demonstrates for us that no matter what happens in life, however hard or difficult it may be, that he has our future and that he is the one who holds the keys to life, and life with Jesus never ends. That God, that he is the one who suffers on our behalf and who calls us to endure all things, knowing that he is with us and that he loves us. And so as we think about what kind of church we want to be, and as we think about how do we live in this time, how do we offer hope to people in this time of fear and of reading things on the internet and seeing things on the news, I just wish for myself and for all of us that we would filter all those things through the fact that we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, that he has promised to come again as we read in this passage. And that no matter what, he holds us. He's got us. And if we have him in our corners, who are we to fear? Who are we to fear and to worry? And one of the most incredible things that I think I found out as I was reading and looking up all these references to Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father is how many times it's mentioned in the context of suffering. And so just for example, we can look over in chapter 5 and we can turn over to chapter 5 of Acts really quick to verses 29. I believe it starts in 29. And the disciples were just arrested. They were just taken to jail and brought before the authorities. They're on trial. And in that time, it talks about how Peter says this in verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." That these men who are going through this time of being convicted by the authorities are still speaking out with boldness because they know that no matter what human authority they're under, they're really under God's authority. And that matters more than anything. When we turn over to chapter 7 and we read about how the first martyr, Stephen, how at the very end of him speaking the good news to the people that were about to kill him, it says, starting in verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then it goes on to talk about how they covered their ears with a loud shout and rushed together against him. How they took him out and dragged him down and killed him. And as they were killing him, it talks about how he prays for them. How he asked God to forgive them. And I don't know about you, but I cannot even fathom that. That someone in the midst of something going on would pray to God for God's love to be with them and forgiveness to be with them. And I guess what I'm trying to get across here this morning is that sometimes when I have my doubts about this whole God thing, or this whole being a Christian thing, a lot of times they happen when I experience a lot of suffering, or I see people that I love experiencing a lot of suffering, because it makes me wonder, are you really in charge, God? Are you really able to bring some sort of good out of this? And I think in those moments, and as I read this, I'm reminded that God is in the business of bringing incredible good out of the most horrible, evil, and terrible things in our lives. And that God has promised that he'll be with us, and that even though we experience suffering, that he promises to suffer with us, and through it to give us hope for a future. And I know many of us in this sanctuary and in our lives know people that need hope, to need to know that Jesus is still the Lord of life and death and all things. And what we stop before we read here is that in this moment of Stephen's last moments, we see a young Jewish man named Paul witnessing all of this, taking it all in, and I think seeds were planted in his life to become the Paul that we know now. He was Saul then, but we know he becomes Paul. And I think it's just another little reminder to remember that no matter what, Jesus is going to bring good out of this. And so, my friends, we live in this time where the kingdom is here, it's accessible, but God's will is not yet done totally and completely on earth as it is in heaven. But rest assured that one day it will be. And until that day comes, let us live with the assurance that Jesus is on the throne and that no matter what, he is calling us to go into places of hurt and darkness and fearful places, and to bring hope and stability. And it's something that I know we can do together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now humbled by the fact that you have given us good news to share. Lord, that you are a God who came to this earth and who didn't just stay in the nice, clean parts of life, but God, you came into the messy parts of our lives. Lord, that you are around people that were sick and were hurting, people that had lost loved ones, people that lived in hopeless situations, and yet, God, you kept proclaiming that there was another way. Lord, that you were the way. And God, we're so grateful that you gave your life to forgive us of our sins, to make it possible to have a relationship with you, to know that you love us totally and completely, that we don't have to be subject to the powers of guilt and shame any longer because you have accepted us. And God, as we live in this world where we still experience so much suffering, and as we live in this time where it just seems like our news outlets and our lives are driven by a lot of fear, God, help us to throw those things aside and or to filter all those things through the fact that you are on the throne. God, help us to rally together, to hurt with one another, to offer hope with one another, and to just have faith. To just have faith, God, that like we see with Stephen, and like we see in so many places in Scripture, that you are able to bring good out of even the worst parts of our lives. And God, I pray that you'd give us that heavenly vision when we can't see it ourselves. Lord, we just thank you and we love you. And God, we pray that you'd give us boldness to go and to not just sit back and to think about that things are too problematic or too dangerous or whatever for us, but to trust you, to be led by your Spirit, and to go where you lead us. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to worship this and sing this final hymn, I just want to encourage you, where is it in your life that you need reassurance that Jesus is in control? Where is it that you need reassurance in your life that maybe you need hope, that you do have a future, that those that you love and care for have a future? I pray that you'll take this time of worship and of prayer to go to our God and to pour out your heart to Him as we worship together.